you so much, AV and Sound Ministry. You all be seated in the presence on tonight. I'm excited about this message that we've been dealing with on marriage. I'm really glad that you all pressed your way to come out. You know, there are certain teachings that just, if we're honest about ourselves and honest about our community, that are just missing oftentimes in the body. Amen. Missing in our community. And for whatever reason, we tend in many churches, you can go week in and week out for 365 days out of the year and never hear anything about marriage and what it means to be married and why God wants you to be married. And no wonder people are moving further and further away from God's standard of marriage. Well, the church stopped talking about it. Well, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word. No word come, no faith in it, no hearing doing. Ain't going to be much happening. But we're excited about marriage. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You ought to be excited whether you're married or not. Because marriage, as I say, whenever I have a chance to do a marriage for a couple, is a good thing. It's an honorable thing. It's a blessed thing. But I also go on to always say it's not something that should be entered into lightly. You need to know what it is that you're walking and getting yourself into and what you're signing up for. Not so that you can back down, but so that you can succeed. Listen by the Spirit on tonight. Whenever you know that there's a major exam coming, I would like to tell you that you are a fool if you don't. Yes, I said fool. You are a fool if you know a major exam is coming and you know you don't know the answers and you have time to gather the answers so that you can excel, but you choose not to do so. That's foolish. That's foolish. You don't want to pass. Well, let me back up. Maybe you aren't a fool. Maybe you just don't want to pass. Because that's also possible. You could say, you know what, man, I'm not interested in getting an A on this test. And so maybe you like, you know, my GPA is high enough I can handle one F for the semester. I don't know. I don't want any Fs on my transcript. And so it's very important that when you know that there are major life items coming your way, that you take the time that's necessary to find out about them so that you can excel and so that you can be successful when it comes to that particular area. Amen? And one such area is marriage. Before we get into it on tonight, I want to mention a couple of things to you that are important. Please keep in prayer the family of Sister Anna Hill. Her sister, Sister Mildred, is going to be, her homegoing is going to be on this Friday. We'll be here at the church at 11 o'clock and be honoring her life, and we praise God for that. Our brother Nate Bandy, who directs the men's choir oftentimes, sings, does an amazing job of worship leading. His mother's homegoing is going to take place on Saturday at 11 a.m. at Rising Sun Baptist Church, which is at 745 South 12th Street. And then another homegoing for the sister of Brother Anthony Powell is going to take place next week. And I don't have those details as of yet, but as soon as they do come our way, we'll share them with you. Amen? Let's get into the message on tonight. Y'all ready? Okay, good. Let's pray. Speak, Father. Your servants are listening. We pray that you would anoint all of our ears to hear, eyes to see, and mouths to speak for you. We want to be more like you in every way. And so, God, we ask you to challenge us. And, God, we come to you saying, God, we even extend this challenge to you to deal with us as you need to teach us about marriage. God, we challenge you to come into our lives. We ask you to do it. We know that you will take us up on that, that you'll meet us in a special way on tonight. So have your way in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll be careful to give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. One more exciting thing. Throughout the month of July, Minister David Lingham is going to be here doing an awesome teaching on the role of Africans in Scripture. It's going to be dope. So I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be a four-week series. We're going to give him some time to do it. So we're going to do that during the month of July, during the same time as Higher Ground. Come out and let's learn. Listen, one more time. Speak, Father. Your servants are listening. Anoint our ears to hear, eyes to see, mouths to speak for you, and we'll be careful to give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We began talking last time about marriage, and we talked about the fact, this is part two of that lesson, we talked about the fact that in marriage, God desires to see the two become one. Amen? God desires to see husband and wife, you and your spouse, become unified. And I would go as far as to say by the Spirit, God wants you all to become unified in every way. This is radically important, and it's a radical challenge to many of us in contemporary society. And let me say, you've got to know that, because I guarantee you there are going to be people who love you in your family, your friends, and otherwise, who are going to challenge you and tell you something different. I know I'm right. They're going to tell you things like, you know, you need to have your own. I wouldn't give that man all my sons. You sure you're going to try? You know, they will, without realizing it, sometimes be doing their best to pull you apart. And oftentimes, I've learned people with the best intentions can be used negatively by the enemy. Simply because they don't know. They don't know. Listen, you have to grow as a believer, and I'm growing as a believer. I can see, I still know the devil when I see him, but I oftentimes recognize you don't even know you're being used. So I pity the individual, whereas I used to be more judgmental. Now I'm like, man, we got to really pray for that brother, that sister, because they have no idea. They're being used in gossip to tear the house of God down. They don't even realize it. They think that they're doing a good, they don't even realize they're being used to tear your marriage down, or being used to infuriate or disrupt worship. They're being used to distract from what God is trying to have take place. They oftentimes don't know it, just like you and I, we didn't know it. But now that we know better, we can do better, we can say better, we can teach better, and we can live better. Amen? And one of the things that many people do not know is that God wants you to become one in every way. We learned last time we got together that in the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve coming together to take possession of the land, and that for possession to take place, the two have to become one. That means God wants you to become one financially with you and your spouse. It's no mine and his, it's ours. And let me get this into your spirit. The key to it truly being ours is equal access. Preach. It's not yours if you can't touch it. Hey. Preach. That goes for my spouse financially. That goes for my spouse's body. Yeah. It's not, my body is not my wife's if she can't touch it. Her body is not mine if I can't touch it. So here's another, as we're hitting this thing on unity, because we want to move forward, but I wanted to recap it for a little bit, because here's one of the things in marriage that people do all the time that is catastrophic to a marriage. It's not yours if you can't touch it. It's not mine if I can't touch it. And so then you get mad at me and you deny me access to a part of something that's supposed to be an extension of myself. So what happens is husbands and wives, and this happens more with sisters than men, it's just honest. When somebody gets upset, oh, well, I hope you don't think nothing happened in the night. I know this ain't going. And what you don't recognize is when you adopt that mentality, you cut off access. And you single your spouse out. And unification is important. It's critically important because all throughout the day, all throughout the year, there are going to be forces coming against you trying to pull you apart. And so when you're married and when you're talking to your married friends and when you have a married couple, you have to understand that you have to do everything you can to make sure that you stay unified and that you stay together. It takes work and it takes time. I think marriage is one of the more difficult things that you'll have to do as a believer when God calls you to it. And it is the greatest reward. But with God, you're gonna have to do some things if you want that thing to run like it should. Are you gonna have to make an effort to stay unified? Don't pull each other apart. Make each other happy. Stay together and stay on one accord. Because as we learned last time, God ultimately wants you to possess the land. I want you to see this real quick, and we won't stay on this, but I do want to make sure that you get it, because I think it is important, and this is what God dropped on us last time, and I want to make sure we see it again if he needs us to. God wants you to possess. In order to possess something, you got to be one. Because two people share, one person possesses. And so without the unification that we talked about, possession and you taking hold of everything that God has for you simply cannot happen. Until you get unified emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, in terms of your romance, financially, until you get unified, you're not going to be able to walk together as one. So focus on unity. Now, let me just say this real quick. A big hamper to unity is communication. We don't have time to unpack it all on tonight. But y'all got to, I mean, two married people, you got to be talking to each other and you got to tune other stuff out. Oftentimes, you got to tune other cats out. Your mom tell you how you need to, you tune her out. When she's bringing stuff into your marriage and she's not the one that's married. And what she's bringing into your marriage is causing chaos in your marriage. What I've learned too, I'm just hitting this until we get to, as we're on our way to where we're going. What I've learned too is it's very difficult for parents to be biased. It's very difficult. I'm not, I can tell you, I don't know if I'm going to be biased when it comes to Khalil. She did what? Man, I can't talk to you about that. Because that's my boy. And that's your daughter or your son. So do them a favor and see your way out. Let them be married and direct them to God. Because what happens is when you bring other people into your marriage and into your relationship, they tear your stuff down and you got problems that ain't even yours. One of the things that you have to be able to embrace is a reality that sometimes when you marry your spouse, you have to divorce your mom. As a man and sisters, you got to divorce your dad. Preach. Because until they come into your life, your spouse, for many of us, our parents are our first loves. Our first great loves. It's the deepest soul tie that you've had, the deepest connection that you've had. But I'm telling you, you better not let the marriage is between husband and wife, not husband, wife, and mom. And God will see you together. As long as there is unity. Say with me, I got to be unified. We got to be unified. When you're talking to people and you're trying to help them work through rough patches, encourage them, stay unified. Do it together. That's why I'm so big on families worshiping together. That's why, in my opinion, you should never marry a man who's not worshiping with you. You should not marry a sister who's not worshiping with you. It's, in all likelihood, they're not going to start. Unless there's a move of God or a change of heart. That's real. That's real rap. Now, if there's a move of God or a change of heart, God moves in their life, okay. But don't expect that just because you got married, they're going to become somebody brand new. People who become brand new are already interested in doing so. Hey. And they simply continue to do so in their marriage. People, it's not like you get married and all of a sudden you wake up and now you just want to be. No, it don't work like that. As a matter of fact, if you're the type of dude that I was, you'll do what you have to do until you get her. That's the type of dude I was. I know y'all are holy. I get it. And I'm sure that there are sisters who are like that. And so what happens is you can fake it until you make it. Watch this brother, watch this sister, because I'm trying to get to a place where we are unified. And so in order for that to happen, the two have got to become one. It's not about whether you like it or not. It's about being on one accord and being unified. I saw you had a quick question. Is it a quick question pertaining to where we are in the subject matter right now? Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah, no, it is. No, that's a good point. He said it's normal in the world for a woman to say, well, my body is what you want, so I'm for you. You're not doing what I want, or you're making me mad, I'm going to cut that off. And brother to say, well, money is what I got, I'm going to cut you. That's why we have to learn what God says. Because that will drive a wedge in your marriage. And that's what the enemy wants. So we are talking about renewing our minds. Amen? Again, In order for us to become unified, if you have questions, I'm going to save time at the end. Please write them down. I'm going to get you. In order for the two to become one, you have to be willing to do this. You got to be willing to leave your past behind. All right? Who you were before you got married does not matter now. Preach. We don't care. We're grateful for your previous contributions when they're godly, but if they're not, we really don't care. Who you were and who you are two different things. More importantly, who you're becoming now that you're married and in God oftentimes is the polar opposite and has absolutely nothing to do with who you once were. And so when God brings you into marriage, you've got to be prepared to become somebody completely different. That's not going to happen if I'm going to be trying to bring my former self into this new thing. And so as not just as a pastor, but as a husband, as a wife, as anybody who's in Christ, I've got to be prepared to be becoming somebody new. I've got to leave the past behind. And that's what these scriptures that we're looking at here make reference to. Let me center this for you as we get into it on tonight and really delve into this thing. That's what these scriptures really deal with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the what has come? New. The what has come? The new creation has come. What has the old done? The old has gone. The new is here. Any man is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, but whole, all things are become new is the way, if you are a King James reader, you're used to hearing that. So you've got to allow that to happen in the course of your marriage. You can't be talking about what you always do, what you always eat, how you always, this is new. This is a new thing. And you've got to be open and willing to embrace that. Amen? Amen. You've got to be open to embrace the new, because if you cling on to the old, oftentimes the new can't come in. You're clogging up the space that the new is trying to come into with the old. Your old way of thinking, your old way. What's worse, now you're reminding your spouse about how you used to carry it in a relationship with somebody who ain't them. That's violent. That's jacked up. They're not them. This is an entirely new person. And if you haven't healed from them, you're not ready for the new. Ho. We tend to run into relationship without self-assessing. Are you ready to be open again? Are you ready to be trusting again as Christ would have you to trust this person? Are you ready to deny yourself again? Are you ready to be vulnerable again? Are you ready to be loving again? Are you willing to put your, are you ready to commit? Are you ready to do all those things again? If not, hold off. Because you'll be bringing your old stuff into this new thing, corrupting something new that God is trying to do. It has nothing to do with where you've been and what you've done and what's done to you. And you can't receive the blessing that he or she is because you're too caught up in the old. Amen? So the new has got to come. Isaiah 43. In verse 18 through 19, the Bible says this: do what with the former things? Forget. Forget the prior to. Forget the struggle. Forget how you used to act when you were lonely and you had to take care of yourself and you didn't have a man. Forget how you used to carry when you didn't have a woman and you had to be accountable to, when you had to report. Yes, I said accountable to. That's right. You had to be accountable to. Forget. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Let me tell you what the enemy would like to do. Jason, check this out. The enemy would like to do this. Every time you hit a rough patch in your marriage, or if you hit a rough patch in your new relationship, if you allow him, he'll remind you of the one or two good things about the person who you used to be with but are no longer with. So that now you're comparing your blessing with your past. You know, man, such and such, they ain't give you all that love. Whenever you wanted it, they was ready to give it to you. They used to do such and such. They were a lot easier to get along with. That's called the past. And if you're not careful, you'll allow that past to come in your present. This is major and important teaching that we've got to get into our lives, and you've got to share. We've got to share with our people, because so many marriages are being corrupted by this. And then your side neck chicken head girlfriend comes in and tells you, oh, yeah, such and such was better. You ain't got to stay with him. I heard such and such just broke up with such and such, and she. Bok, bok, chicken. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you see it? Can you see what I'm doing in the present? Don't you perceive it? You can't perceive what God is doing in the now when all you're doing is comparing to and thinking about the past. So when you come into your marriage, God oftentimes has to separate you from who you once were and where you have been and create a new thing. Hey, that is based on you all coming together, not who you once were, not who you used to want to be. That has to go too. Well, before I married them, I wanted to be set. Well, was that who God wanted you to be? In the structure of this marriage, in the course of this marriage, God may show you something different. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness. I'm doing something new, but you can't get it because you're so focused on the past. Jeremiah 29:13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is always trying to push the mind forward towards what's coming. God is the one who says, I make all things new. God is always trying to let you know, I'm going to do a new thing. There's more. Eye has not seen. God is constantly trying to push the mind to what's next, because we love to settle for the comfort of the present. We love it. We'll settle for the comfort of the present, even though it's not destiny. We'll get comfortable enough to settle, and we have not yet arrived at the promised land. I don't know about you, but I want to be a promised land dweller. You know, in the wilderness and in the desert, you'll see, if you've watched movies or you've seen, there's something called an oasis. Have you ever heard of an oasis? An oasis is when there is a well or there's water where there's one little lush place in the midst of a desert. It's not that you left the desert. It's that you've hit an oasis. And sometimes on the way to the promised land, you'll hit an oasis. Oh, God. And because you haven't had water in a long time, oh, God. And because you haven't had shelter in a long time, and because you haven't seen green grass in a long time, you'll say, Lord, I don't know if I want to risk the rest of that journey and head back out there into the sand, because I found this oasis right here. And the devil will start to talk to you, and he'll say, look out from beyond these palm trees. Do you see any trees on the horizon? And you'll say, but I know God has more for me. But the devil will say, are you willing to step out there and go get it? Look at this nice pool. Look at this nice grass, not realizing all you got is two coconuts and a palm tree. But because it's better than sand, you're willing to settle for something that's less than what God has for you. You want to say, I ain't going to settle in no oasis. No. I'm not going to settle in no oasis. I know God has a promised land and a destiny for me. So I'm content and I'm intent on pushing forward into the, even if I've got to go through more wilderness to get there. We oftentimes like to settle in and dwell in the place of comfort. Comfort is good for us. So you can get to a comfortable place in your marriage. You know, are y'all enjoying true intimacy on every level? No, the answer is no. But y'all aren't arguing like you used to, and now for the first time in years, you're having sex on a regular basis. So you're like, man, I ain't rocking this ship. Push forward. I'm in an oasis. And if you're not careful, you'll settle for where you are because it is better than where you've been. But there's more. You see what I'm saying? There's more. I want my marriage to always be getting better. You ought to want your marriage to always be getting better. As a matter of fact, can I tell you, how many Christians are here on tonight? How many believers? Can I tell you, you ought to adopt a mentality that I always want to be getting better. I never want to settle. I never want to get comfortable. I want to always believe there's more. And something's wrong if I look around at my life and I don't see growth. In every area, I ought not be in the same place where I was 5 years ago financially. I ought not be in the same place where I was 5 years ago emotionally. I ought not be in the same place that I was 5 years ago relationally. I ought not be in the same place that I was 5 years ago with my kids. I ought not be. Why? Because God says, I make all things new. And so you ought to be constantly wanting to get better, recognizing that while I hit an oasis every now and then, I still have not yet arrived. I believe that God will lead you to places of oasis while he's taking you through seasons of trial and wilderness so that you can refuel and re-equip yourself for the rest of the journey, not so you can stay there. Yeah. He knows when your lips are parched. He knows when your energy is running dry. And so he'll do you like he did the prophet Elijah. Lay down here, rest and eat. No, do it again. Eat some more. Rest some more. Because there's a journey ahead of you. This is not your destination. It's just a stop. Hebrews 11:15. Receive that by the Spirit. Somebody shout, I'll receive it. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to do what? To have returned. If you keep thinking about who you used to be, what you used to do, how you used to wear, how you used to live, if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself wearing, living, doing again. Right? It's too easy to go back. Do you know how easy it is to go back? Pressing forward is difficult because oftentimes when I'm pressing forward, it's like I'm hacking my way through a jungle and it's a virgin path. In other words, no one has ever come this way before. And so I've got to hack through it. But check this out. Once I hack through it, I can turn around and the path where I've come from is clear. So it's always easier for me to go back than it is for me to press forward. Lord, help me in here. Y'all don't want preaching tonight, do you? I'm going to do it anyway. So it's always easier for me to go back than it is for me to press forward. Because I've already torn this down. I've already hacked down this tree. I've already cut up this vine. And if you're not, and I know where I came from. I can't see everything ahead of me because there's still some bushes and some forests and some trees in the way. But I have the comfort of knowing where I'm going if I turn around. And so oftentimes in my life and in my marriage, I'm tempted when I've been hacking at this root all night long and this palm tree is still not falling down and mosquitoes are biting me and the gnats bugging in my eye. I'm tempted to turn around and just walk. And so what you'll find in your life is once you've cleared the path, hey, in the direction of your destiny, if you're not careful, you'll be tempted when it gets rough to turn around and go back to where you've been. That's why you can be clean for years or weeks until a major loss comes. Because now you really got to fight and press through it. And it's easy to go back to the drink or back to the drug or back to the person or back to the thing. Hey. And this is what your journey is like in marriage. This is what your journey is life in life. Let this preach to you. While it's easy to move, you good. You know, just a little bit of grass, just a few shrubs here and there, just a few vines, you good. But when major obstacles come your way, and now you got to put in work because I lost my job, work because I lost a loved one, work because I'm lonely at night, work because I'm crying, work. Now the temptation is, do I really want to spend the next 24 hours chopping at this joint? Or do I want to just, you know what, walk back and maybe there's another way? And so what you have to do is not give in to the temptation to look behind you, but keep moving forward. In your marriage, this is a major difficulty. I'm preaching to you by the Spirit on tonight. I'm telling you, for married people, help them. When you, that's why I'm so glad. I wish the church was packed, because all of us know somebody who's married. And if you know somebody who's married, you know somebody who needs help, because everybody who's married needs help. And so what happens is you've got to encourage them. Don't spend all of your time thinking about what they did. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to do? Because if what they're trying to do is better than what they did. Many people struggle in the present because they're so caught up on what the person did. But it hurt me. I recognize it did. You have a right to talk about the fact that it hurt you. Yes, it hurt you. Yes, it made you cry. Yes, they wounded you. Yes, they betrayed your trust. Now, so do you want to just stay there or do you want to move forward? If you move forward, we got to stop talking about what they did and start talking about what they can and are trying to do. So I've got to make a decision then not to be mindful and not to dwell on the past. Amen? That's critical if my marriage is going to go forward. Everybody who's married, everybody who's courting, everybody who's in a relationship, everybody, if it's worth any salt, at some point you're going to do something to tick the other person off. Unless you're married to a robot. And when that happens, it's critically important that you learn how to not dwell on the past. Let me just give this to you by the Spirit real quick. This just hit me. You know the other reason why this is important? Because when God is trying to bring you out of the difficult season, preach, by focusing on something that they did during the difficult season, you walk back into the difficult season. You walk back into the chaos. You walk back into the trial. You walk back into the struggle. Instead of staying focused on what God is doing in the now and where you're going, you are busy trying to walk back into what was by constantly bringing it up. And so God is trying to bring you to a whole new place, a whole new season, a whole new level in life. But you won't allow him to do it because you are focused still on the past. Amen. Yep. And so a part of that also involves this, and this is where we want to get into on tonight. And then once we get through a little bit of this, we'll open up for questions. You've got to know what your roles are. Now that God has brought you together, you've got to understand what your roles are in marriage, what the role of a man is, what the role of a woman is, husband and wife. I don't believe in marriage any other way. Quote me. And so And so you've got to understand and know what your God-ordained roles are. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at the verses 21 through 33. As we hit your word, speak, Father. Your servants are listening. Anoint, again, our ears to hear, eyes to see, and mouths to speak for you. And let your Holy Spirit come and whisper to us in this place. We'll be careful to give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to look at your word. The Bible says, submit to what? One another. Amen. As a spouse, you are required to, according to Scripture, to submit to each other. So if there's a scenario as a husband and your wife knows better, you need to let your wife, who knows better, tell you about what she knows better. That's called submitting to one another. That makes you no less of the head. That does not take away your headship. As a matter of fact, that makes you a better leader. Preach. Because all of the greatest leaders have wise counsel. That's why 45 and Trump is so jacked up now. Because the people around him, unlike his predecessor, who brought in people who were gifted, smart, and smarter than him in key areas, this cat only wants to, I'm sorry, the president, only wants to bring people in who are yes women and yes men. That's not wise counsel. You don't want a wife or a husband who only says yes and agrees with everything you do. You also don't want a wife or a husband who is argumentative. That's not the goal either. But what you want is somebody who can speak life into you. Good God Almighty. And who can say, baby, listen, I hear what you're talking about, but I really think we ought to go in a different direction. And then you as a head, you say, you know what? Let me sit back with that babe. Let me talk to God about it. You may be right. But you've got to learn how to embrace mutual submission. Please write that down. Mutual submission. Success in marriage requires mutual submission. And wife, you got to submit to your husband. Now, you may not like that. Because you probably don't like no man telling you what to do. Right, yeah, right. Probably don't like that. Yeah. And that, in many ways, is what this is. Now, if he's a wise brother, then he knows how to do that without you feeling like that. But it's important that you recognize that that's a part of it, that there are going to be times, and the way I understand headship is this. I understand headship to mean that when we do disagree, that the husband has the final say. I understand headship to be that. And here's what I want you to know. This is important. Get this, because I see some sisters cutting their eyes at me already, so let me come back here. Lord, they're looking at me, brothers. They're looking at me. Lord have mercy. Sister just looked at me like, you better speak carefully, because this is our last night of this series if you don't come with it. So let me hear what you got to say. Lord, help me. Here's what I believe and what I've seen to be true. When you bring what you believe to be godly instruction to your godly husband. Now, pause. Did you hear what we just said by the Spirit? When you bring your what kind of instruction? Godly instruction to your what kind of husband? Godly. If he ain't that, I can't help you. Let me preach real quick and make sure I clean this up. Nothing that we're talking about applies when you're married to somebody who's not in Christ. Nothing. When she's not in Christ and when you're not in Christ and y'all are unequally yoked, I can't guarantee any of this is going to apply. You can try it. Good luck. But for this to work, you need some Holy Ghost. And that's important because we don't understand how necessary it is for you to marry somebody who's just as committed to God as you are. In an ideal situation, you marry somebody who's more commitment, so you challenge to go higher. And the person who's more committed, in my humble opinion, ought to be the man if he's going to be the head. What in the world are you doing marrying a joker? You know you no more word than him. How is he going to tell you about what God is saying for your family if he don't know God for himself? And men, we talked about this, are content to be the head in every area, but spiritually. We want to be the head. When it's time to have sex, we want to be the head. We want to be able to ask for it, and we want it to go down. We want to be the head when it comes to making executive decisions in the house. We want to be the head when it comes to finances. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Word, it comes to worship, we'll pack up our wives and let them go to church by themselves for years. Preach. Preach. And so there's no headship in the most important area. And because we don't understand and you don't understand the importance of a covering, you marry into that.
Yeah, that's a good word.
And so what we have to do is recognize that in order for us to be able to submit to one another, both of us have got to know how to submit to God. Now then, when you are a sister and there is a disagreement, the reason that I feel absolutely comfortable and confident in saying allow your husband to have the final say is when you're married to a godly man, if you're telling them the right thing and they insisting on the wrong thing, guess who they got to deal with? And he will deal with them. I've experienced it myself. So my wife's pregnant. So we got a little kid coming. We got a boy coming. Now, I believe that what we need to do is name this little boy Omari Jr. Because he's my first son. So he got to be Omari. So we have a discussion about it. And my wife's like, man, you know, I've been praying about it. And I really think we should name him Khalil. Well, I'm his daddy, so he going to be Omari. Yeah, that's how we go with it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's going to be Omari. So we had the conversation in the kitchen. And so, you know, I walked. She said, okay, babe. All right. Walked out the kitchen, walked into the bedroom. Now, when you leave the conversation like that, you leave room for him to realize he's wrong and for him to come back to you. Preach. When you end the conversation by calling him two neck, ugly, fat face, big lip, bubblegum face, ugly, three sides, yeah. Then it's hard. Now you got a problem because not only does he have to embrace the fact that he's wrong, but now he has to get over the fact that you really were wrong too. Because you insulted him, so now it's extra work for y'all to come back together. But my wife is better than that, and so I left the kitchen. And she knows how to deal with me, and she does that. She will submit. I can't say that. My wife will do that. She'll disagree, and then she'll submit because she knows God's going to deal with me. And I think she thinks it's funny because she knows you're about to get a spanking from Jesus. And so I walked out of the kitchen, and I walked over into the bedroom. I'll never forget it, man. I promise you. I sat on my bed, Anthony, and I have never in my life felt like I heard God scream at me. Like, normally, I feel the unction. I sense the move. I hear God in the whisper. I hear him in my thoughts. When I'm preaching, I can hear what he wants me to say before I say it. You know, that's how I normally talk. Man, I sat on my bed. It was like the earth shook. And God said, his name is Khalil. And I was so scared, I got on the floor. I said, God, I'm really sorry about this. I'm really sorry. I'm going to go clean it up right now. I walked out of the bedroom, back into the kitchen, and I said, babe, I think we should go ahead and name him Khalil. She knew her job as a helpmate, as a submissive wife, was to advise, with godly instruction, and then to do what? To submit. And because she stayed in line with the will, see that? She didn't come out of the will trying to get me into the will. She stayed in the will. It allowed God to come in, deal with her husband, and the marriage, there was no animosity. There was no resentment. I came in and apologized, and she smiled. And I'm pretty sure we probably had a good night. Because we've learned how to submit what? To one another. Amen. And so now one of the things I've done as a husband, man, this blesses me to share this with you. It blesses me to share this with you. I hope it blesses you. It blesses me. I felt my heart touch when I was getting ready to say that. It blesses me to say, now as a husband, I'm studying how God moves on my wife. Preach. Because he doesn't talk to my wife like he talks to me. Preach. And she doesn't sense the Spirit in the same way that I do. So now, because I've learned through those experiences of me saying one thing and her remaining humble and submissive and God dealing with me, I've learned how to listen. And so if I'm saying to her, hey, babe, I think we should do such and such, I've learned how to watch how she responds to what I'm saying. Hey, God. And when I know that it's not setting well with her spirit, I go back to God and I say, man, I'm not even sure if I'm talking about the right thing right now. Because I know that she is able to hear God for herself. And I know that God moves on her in a different way than he moves on me. And I want to tell you, sister, don't get that big old smirk on your face. The same thing is true for your husband. You've got to learn that he may not hear God in the same way that you do, but that does not mean that he can't hear God for himself. And so you have to watch the response of your spouse. And when you are blessed to live in a godly household like I am, then you can watch how God moves on one another, and you become a student of the move of the Spirit of God in your home. My God. Woo. Oh, God. Blesses me. So I share a new thing. Babe, I think God is talking to me about us doing such and such. How do you feel about that? And I know now, first of all, whereas for me, I can get to a place where I can hear of God, hear from God rather quickly and be able to discern. I know for her, she's going to need time. I know for her, if she does not feel comfortable with it, I know that there's a great chance that it ain't God. And so I study how God moves on my wife because I want to be able to submit to what he's doing through her because I know it's going to be better for us. And so some conversations don't even have to happen now. Why? Because I watched how she responded. I saw what God did to her, and I know that ain't God. But you can't do that if y'all ain't living in unity. You can't do that if you married to somebody who ain't in God. You can't do that. Because God wants us to submit to what? To one another. Out of reverence for who? For Christ. Because if I'm marrying a godly woman, or if I'm marrying a godly man, I believe that Christ is in control of their life just like he's in control of my life. And because I know that neither one of us are perfect, I want to give God an opportunity to move through both of us. That makes me look better, by the way, as the man. If she is able to correct the decision that I make before I make the bad decision, we both win. One of the things you got to remind yourself whenever you get in the midst of an argument when you're married is y'all are playing for the same team. Y'all are playing for the same team. Speaking that, you know, some of the stupid prayers you people pray when they're married is, God, strike him down and deal with her and deal with him. Listen, if y'all two knuckleheads are one and the lightning hits him, reading a book, a good book. It's called, I was reading a good book called The Blessed Marriage when I was studying marriage, and that's one of the things the sister said. She said, "I was praying, God, you know, God, deal with my husband, and God, don't get him for doing this, and God did." And then the Lord said, "All right, well, you should get some bandages," because she hadn't grown to the place where she recognized, if I'm praying that, I'm praying for God to get me too. What I really want is God to help my husband. What I really want is God to entice my husband to do it a different way. Preach. Because it's not just for him, it's for us. Wives, submit to your, out of reverence, so it's out of reverence for who? Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the what? To the Lord. So don't be talking about you a godly woman. You come up in here worshiping, tears, crying, and then you go home and you argue all night with your husband. Amen. Amen, Pastor. You preach it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. To your own husbands. I'm just saying. If he ain't him, he really don't have no say about what's happening in your life. Yeah, your daddy is not your husband. Your uncle that raised you is not your husband. Your big brother, you know, who a gangster, yeah, he got a gun, he'll shoot him. He ain't your husband. For the husband is the what of the wife? The head of the wife, as Christ is the what? The head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Amen? And then he goes on. Let's look at what else it says. It says this. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should do what? Submit to their husbands. In what? Oh, Lord. Hold on. What? In what? In. Oh. Ah. Let's sit on this for a second, because I can tell you are enticed. Now, what's challenging is there are going to be areas, wife, where you know you're better than him. You may know, for example, my wife, I think I shared last time, my wife has a degree in finance. She knows more about financial things than I do. I'm a preacher. Before I was a preacher, I was a journalist. She has a degree in money. She knows more about money. But she does not walk in and be like, nah, you stupid, we doing this with the money. She knows that I trust her to make sound decisions regarding our finances. But when she does, and she gets to a place where she knows what she wants to do, she'll bring those to me and say, babe, are you okay with us doing this? Even though you're better than him in certain areas or know more about him, that doesn't mean you lord over him, because then your house is going to become out of order in that area. You still submit to your husband in what? Everything. That's right. And what will happen is your husband will be a covering for you in everything, and a blessing for you in everything, and God will honor you in every area. Husbands, conversely, Bible says you ought to do what? Love your wives. Now, let's talk about this. How does he want us to love them? As Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. In other words, what I want to do, oh God, it's not always what I get to do, because that's not the model that Christ gave us. Bible says he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's kneeling down. He's praying so hard he's sweating blood. And he says, God, I'm really not trying to go through with this cross thing. I have no interest in allowing them to crucify me, beat me, and kill me on tomorrow. Torture is not in my appetite. I don't want to do it, but not my will. As a husband, you got to be prepared to do a lot of what you don't want to do. You got to be ready to do a lot of what you don't want to do. I'm serious. I know that people are not even used to a pastor or a preacher even remotely encroaching upon or touching upon the topic of sex. But can I just tell you, that's why so many married couples struggle with sex, because the husband don't want to do anything he don't want to do. Yeah. Preach! And so what happens is sex is horrible for her, because she needs things you don't need, but you don't want to do anything that you don't want to do. You want her to simply do everything you want her to do. And so satisfaction only happens in one direction in the course of intercourse. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. You've got to learn that as a husband, oftentimes you're called to do things that you may not want to do, because that's what Christ did. And the Christ-like love is a love that's based on long-suffering. The Bible says to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water of the word. Before I do that, look, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved for the church and gave himself up for her. And by the way, does Jesus walk away from the church when the church does something that's not in line with his will? No. Does Christ constantly beat you down because of the mistakes you've made? No. Does Christ ever call you out of your name even though you act like something different than who you are? No. So why would you do those things to your wife? Or why would you do those things to your husband? No. Love her like Christ did. Which means oftentimes I'm going to take the L for you. I'm going to take the loss for you. I don't want to be here doing this right now. But I'm going to do it with a smile because I love you. I don't want to do, no. But that's what Christ-like love is, and that's what it takes in order to be. You can't be like, man, I don't want to watch this. So, you know, man, I can't do this. I mean, I'm telling y'all, brothers, I strategically suffer through HGTV weeks for weeks at a time. I cringe. When I'm sitting down, it happened to me last night. I sit down and I saw something cool about to come on FX. And I'm like, yo, this is going to be a great movie. I can't wait to watch this. And in the course of flipping to it, HGTV was there and her favorite show was on. And I tried to scroll past it real fast. Because I saw, Anthony, that this was a marathon joint. You know when they play episode after episode? And so I know my whole night is about to be jacked up. But because I love her. Man, I took the L of L's, man. I took it. Took it like a G. I smiled, laid back, crossed my feet, everything. I even acted, ooh, look at that, it's some nice tile. Yeah, she got you, boy, last night. Y'all tell her about herself, too, when y'all see her on Sunday. She got me. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because I love her. And because I know for her, part of ministry is presence. I know she wants me to be present. If she wants me to be interested, I know she wants me to sit there and suffer through it. Now, I got some limits. I'm not watching a Notebook more than once a year. So if this is the day, we can do it today. Cool. But just know, it's another 365 before I watch Notebook again. But there are countless things. Right now, give herself up for her is crazy. Right now, I have meetings on Thursdays. I meet with minister of music on Thursdays. I meet with the ministers at the church on Thursdays. I stay late on Thursdays and meet with families. And Thursdays is a busy day for me at church. But my wife right now is running summer camp. And she usually takes care of certain things in our home. So before I came here, she's tired because she went to the zoo today. So I said to her, send me the grocery list. I'll get up early in the morning. I'll go buy groceries. I have no interest in buying groceries. It does nothing for me. I don't get, let's go grocery shopping. There are any number of things I would rather do than go to the grocery store first thing in the morning, knowing that I got a meeting that I got to be at a certain time, so I got to be up really early. So, but because I do something I don't want to do. It's not you do this and I do this, so I'm not going to help you. No. When Christ loved us, he helped us and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Christ-like love mandates that I'm willing to give myself up for my wife just like that. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. This is key. Cleansing her with the washing of water through the what? Through the word. How do you bring your church, your house back in line? Through the word. Through the word. So you got to know the word. You got to know the word if you're going to wash her with the word. Okay. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, any blemishes, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Notice the emphasis for the man is placed on doing what? Love. Love, because that's something that men don't naturally gravitate towards, the mushy-gushy love. Men don't do that naturally. That's why God has to tell you to do it. He don't have to tell you be protective. He don't have to tell you bash the knucklehead in if he tried to holler at her. He don't have to tell you watch over your house. He don't have to tell you to be protective. He doesn't tell you have to. He doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to. Men, a good dude. Now I can't stop about these new, but a good dude. He don't have to tell you to provide. You want to go to work. You want to pay. In an ideal situation, you can hold her down. That's what you want. God didn't have to tell you to do that. Why? Because you naturally gravitate towards that. But you can do all that and never watch The Notebook, can't you? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because God has to tell you to love. And as a wife, guess what you can do? You can love him. Oh, my God, you can love him. You can love him when he's unlovable. As a matter of fact, when he hurts you, you still love him. When he messes up, he made you mad as I don't know what, but you still love him. You do. You still love him. You can love, can't you? Yes, you can. Yeah, I can love. Can't I, Pastor? Why can I love? But can you submit? I love him. But you want me to let him tell me what to do? And so God has to tell the wife to constantly do what? Submit. He tells the husband to love. And he tells the wife to submit, because those are our roles. And here, watch this. Watch how one feeds into the other. And then we get ready to close. But watch how one feeds into the other. When you are loving her, she has no problem submitting to you. When you love her so good, she don't know what to do with herself. You know what she says? Okay. Okay. That's what you want. You want to hear, okay. That doesn't happen unless there's love. When you're loving her like you should, she'll give you that okay. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will do what? Leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In order for that to happen, I've got to be willing to release control. I've got to be willing to say, you know what? I want to do it this way, but you know what? I'm going to submit to you in this area. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to respond out of love. And when we do that, God can continue to move in our lives in such a way that he brings us together as one. Your role, your primary call as a husband, is to ensure that you are walking in love. Your biggest challenge as a wife is going to be to submit to his love. But if you can overcome those challenges, God can work in a mighty way to bring you together. Is that helpful? Okay, good. Are there questions? I hope you guys have questions. Come on, don't leave. Anybody have any questions? Any questions about anything? Now, I want to differentiate between questions and comments. Make sure if you have a, let me take questions first. Question, yes, sir?
Question.
So did you hear his question? It was a good one. He said, what do you think about prenuptial agreements? Everybody know what a prenup is? Yeah, I think that's just an indication of a lack of trust. I really think that prenups are an indication. Did you all listen? This is important. No, please don't move in, Jess. I mean, I think the prenuptial agreements oftentimes are indication of a lack of trust. If I need a prenup in order to marry you, I really shouldn't be marrying you. I really shouldn't. There are some things that as a pastor, I think people ought to do just because of the age in which we live and just because you never know. Now, when I do premarital counseling with people, you need to understand that my understanding is not that my job is to condone your marriage. My job is to evaluate and prepare and to help you to discern whether or not you should get married. So likewise, I mean, because we live in 2017, you ought to, in my opinion, particularly when you get married, hopefully you haven't been sleeping with the person yet. I mean, y'all ought to get checked for stuff. It's 2017. And as a pastor, I've had too many horror stories with people who you worship with every Sunday that have been really, really damaged physically. Because of a disease that a spouse had that they weren't even aware of. It's a reality that we live in. But prenups, I think that they are an indication of a lack of trust. That's a good question. Other questions? I wanted to make sure we had time so I can get them. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good question. Did you hear what he said? You want your marriage to always get better? So what are you doing? Y'all are constantly investing in your marriage. Please write that down. Get it down. I've got to invest in my marriage. I've got to invest energy, money, time. I've got to put it into my marriage. Amen. Every time we take a trip, our kids can't go. There got to be times where we go and we are simply married. They can't go. Because who I am as a husband and who I am as a wife when I got to be a mom too is different. I can't even talk to you crazy about what you're wearing and what I want to do with you when it's Khalil right there. Can't be talking about his mama like that. Boy, I'm going to turn 16 one day, and he's going to be like, hey, Dad.